But you know where we're going? Go ahead and take the word out and turn to chapter 9 of Exodus. We're going to be looking at verses 13 all the way through 35. It's Exodus chapter 9, verses 13 to 35, as we take a look at this seventh plague, the plague of the hailstorm. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, as we just sang. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you believe that? You believe it's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of life? What? Beginning of hope, blessing, joy, all these things we want. So the real question is, and I think the question this passage is confronting us with is, do you fear the Lord? Do you really? Not in a bad way, and in that way you would feel and fear an evil person who's going to come and wrongfully do something to you and harm. Not that kind of fear, but do you rightfully fear the Lord as He calls us to fear Him with holy reverence as the one who is far above you like no other? Do you fear the Lord? That's our question this morning. Let's look and see what God says in His Word. The one we just sang about, right? That we just read in the Psalms, who created all things. How? He spoke a word. That's somebody to fear. And now He speaks again. Verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning. Stand before Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. For if by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this cause I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. Still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore, send, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. But he who paid no regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field." Now the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt." And Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail. Very severe. Such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous one. I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go. You shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no hail any longer, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." Now the flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and all the hail ceased, and rain no longer poured on the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again, hardened his heart, he and his servants. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come here this morning to worship you. Lord, as part of this worship, we come to hear you speak. Lord, as I think of that, it is a fearful thing for the Lord, the God of all the creation, to speak. Father, for you, did you not speak this very creation and all that exists, both invisible and visible? Did you not speak them into creation out of a single word? What power lies within this God? Lord, I pray that your word would have its way today. Your word that is more powerful than we can imagine. And I pray that you would cause your word, Father, to again bring something out of existence that's not. May you bring life where there's death. God, your word does that alone. We have no power in and of ourselves. We are actually the product of the creation of your word. To think that we who were created by you and your word and your will would not fear you. What's not to fear? So God, may your word have its way. May you glorify your name through it by bringing into existence what's not. And may you also continue to change us who are your people through your word. Your word is very powerful. Father, help us to see you rightly this morning. This is always the problem, isn't it? We don't know that there's no one like you in all the earth sometimes. May you make it clear. May you show us who it is we profess and confess and worship. Glorify your name, Father, through your word. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. When I was a boy growing up, one of the things I liked to do in the summer was go out and watch a good old thunderstorm come up. Go out on the porch, sit and watch it. You see the clouds forming off in the distance, and the darker the better. And it comes up, and all that wind and all that rain and the lightning and the thunder, and as it comes over top of you, you know, I still do it today. I'm still fascinated by it. Why? Because it's just sheer, raw power. Right? But I think this is the power of God. Just a glimpse of it, because I know who's behind that storm. It's the Lord. And so as I watch and I'm fascinated by the sheer raw power of a storm, I at the same time fear. I fear the one who is behind the storm and who has such power. You know, as we turn to our passage and we see this story of this hailstorm that came, I mean, this storm was far greater than anything I've ever seen or I've ever watched. The power of God was off the charts in Egypt during this time. And so I can't imagine, right? I can't imagine the fear that struck the hearts and minds of all those who witnessed this hailstorm of all hailstorms this day in Egypt. This was all by design, wasn't it? God purposefully brought this great, incredible show of His power in this hailstorm in order to strike fear in the Egyptians and Pharaoh, especially Pharaoh. Why? Because he knew they did not fear God as they should fear Him. There was a lack of fear of the Lord. Same problem we got today. Look out on the world. There is no fear of the Lord. It's a big reason we're in a mess that we are in the world today, right? Even many people who say they fear the Lord do not fear the Lord. Now, Tracy, how can you say that? How can you say somebody says they fear the Lord, how can you say they don't fear the Lord? Well, it's not like I can look into the hearts. I'm not telling you that. And I can't say, well, you fear the Lord and you don't. I'm not saying that at all. But there are certain marks and characteristics and evidences of people who fear the Lord, aren't there? I mean, just like we look in our passage today, we're told these people do not fear the Lord. And we can see there are certain characteristics that accompany this lack of fear of God. And so that's why I say, I look on the world today and I say, there's no fear of the Lord. They share the same characteristics. So that's what I want to focus on today. As we go through our passage, we're going to go through the entire thing. We're going to look at the hailstorm. We're going to look at everything that takes place. But I want us to look at it by looking at three marks, three evidences, three characteristics of those who do not fear the Lord. Three evidences. So that we can, yes, see if others fear the Lord or not, but let us check our own hearts and see, do we truly fear the Lord? When do we fear the Lord? Do we fear the Lord? Are these things in us sometimes? Are they not? Evidences of those who do not fear the Lord. What are they? First one, self-exaltation. Self-exaltation. Look at verses 13 to 17. Right? In this passage, we see that the Lord once again instructs Moses, sends him out early in the morning. Go meet Pharaoh again. We've seen this, right? Go tell him the same thing. Let my people go. But now here's the difference this time. Man, there is an increased warning in Moses' voice. Can you hear it? From the Lord. There's an increase in an urgency of what is about to become. And if I could sum up the message of the warning that the Lord is wanting to give to Pharaoh, it's this: you better hang on, Pharaoh, because you haven't seen anything yet. You better hang on. If you think what you saw in the first six plagues was anything, you haven't seen anything. I'm about to bring the hammer. That's what he's saying. That's what he means when he says, I'm going to bring all my plagues. You're going to get the full force of them. He said, the reason you haven't got the full force of them so far is because if I did, you wouldn't be here. You'd be dead, right? You'd be cut off from the earth. That's what he's saying. He's saying, this is what's about to come, Pharaoh. I am bringing everything. So we have this intensified warning given by Moses to Pharaoh. But mixed in with this, do you see, there's also God giving the purpose statements once again for why he's doing all this. Do you see? That's so important. Why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you doing it? You know? And God gives here perhaps some of the clearest purpose statements he has for bringing the plagues on Egypt, right? There's actually two in these first few verses, and I want to start with the latter one. It's in verse 16. And it's this: God says, I'm doing all this, I'm sending all these plagues in this way, right, so that I can display my power. Again, there's the sheer raw power. Why? So that I will proclaim my name in all the earth. Now, there's the purpose. I've been hitting on this all through these plagues. God has said and repeatedly said one of the main reasons he brings these plagues on Egypt like he does is so that he will glorify his name. That's what the Lord is making his name famous in all the earth. And you know, that's the purpose for which he makes everything. So therefore, this is the purpose by which he does this as well. He's making his name famous. He is glorifying his name in all the earth. Now, I would say without a shadow of a doubt, the Lord accomplished this purpose with these plagues. If you go back and look, there are stories of the nations at that time who knew exactly what God did, and they feared him because of what he did. He made his name famous. He glorified his name. One such example is in Joshua chapter 9. The Gibeonites come and they're disguising themselves. They want to make a treaty with the Israelites. Why? Because they're scared. And this is what they say: we have heard what he did in Egypt. He is Yahweh. So God glorified his name through these plagues, no doubt. But you know what? Not just in the time that he did it and in that generation. God is still glorifying his name in all the earth through these plagues. You realize that? I mean, every time we open this up and we speak of them, we think of them, we talk about them, every time these things are proclaimed, God's name is glorified. It's lifted up. We know who God is because of these plagues. I know for my own self, if it were not for the plagues and understanding what God has done through these plagues, I would not have a full of an understanding of who God is without them. God is still and will continue to glorify his name through these plagues. He's lifting them up. So he's accomplished that purpose, and he's still accomplishing that purpose through these plagues. We wouldn't know who God was. You know, there's a woeful lack, I think, because we don't know who God is a lot of times when we stay in the New Testament only. I mean, we can find out who God is, but there's a woeful lack of who God truly is when you don't get into the Old Testament as well and you see things like this and when God glorifies his name. Because what you got to realize is Jesus that we all worship, Jesus is here. This is Jesus. You realize that. It's fully who Jesus is right here. Same God. He didn't change. Jesus Christ is a what? The same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. This is Jesus. So let you get that skewed view of Jesus. You better get back here and see who it is that we worship. God's glorifying his name through these plagues. Still is. The second purpose statement. Now let's back up. Look in verse 14. What does he say? He says there in verse 14, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants, your people, so that what? Why? You may know there is no one like me in all the earth." Now, this is very close to the last one, right? It's about glorifying his name, but this one gets a little bit different because God is wanting them to know and wanting us to know his uniqueness here. There's no one like me in all the earth, right? Not only is my name going to be famous, but only my name. You understand that I am holy, I'm other, I'm set apart. This is what we were looking at in the Psalms. He's highly exalted, and he wants us to know there is no one like him in all the earth. He's unique. He's other. He's set apart. He's not like anything or anybody that we know. Now, he's wanting Pharaoh to specifically know that here, isn't he? He's talking very pointedly to Pharaoh. He said, you're going to know there's no one like me in all the earth. Now, why is he speaking very pointedly to Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh didn't. Pharaoh, right, did not know yet that there is no one like him in all the earth, but God's going to make sure that he knows who he is before him, right? For six plagues so far, Pharaoh's still been hardening his heart. He's still defying this God who says, "Let my people go." But that's what he says in verse 17, "Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." He doesn't know who God is yet, therefore he doesn't fear him rightly yet. How do we know this? Because he is exalting himself. Still exalting himself. How does he exalt himself? He refuses to listen to what the Lord says. So here's my point, is I think we see it bared out in Pharaoh. These two things always go together, brothers and sisters. Exaltation, right, and fear of the Lord. They always go together. Now, there's two sides to it, isn't there? The first side's the positive side. That is the exaltation of the Lord. Whenever the Lord is exalted, whenever he is high and lifted up, whenever we can see God in his right place, that there is no one like the Lord, right? He is holy. He sits on a throne that is separate from all and higher than all things. When we see that rightly, well, guess what happens? The proper fear of the Lord comes in to those who understand this. Because you can't help but fear the Lord to see that there is no one like him and he's high and lifted up. I think Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says this very well for us. He says, "For thus," it shows us this. He says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit." So you hear, what's God saying there? He's saying, it's showing that he's the high and lifted up one, and who's in his presence? Those who truly know who he is, who are they? Well, they're the lowly and they're the contrite. They're the humble, they're the fearful. So when God's exalted rightly, and we see that rightly, then there's a proper fear of the Lord. But then there's the opposite of that, isn't there? And this is what we see with Pharaoh. This is what Pharaoh displays to us, right? When we, not the Lord, but when we become exalted in our own mind and heart, right, there is no fear of the Lord. What happens? We become exalted in who we are, and it's subtle. Oh, it can be so subtle. But when we get lifted up in our minds and our hearts of who we are, guess what happens to God in his place in our minds and hearts? He goes down, and he becomes like us. And when that happens, there is no proper fear of the Lord. And that's what you see with Pharaoh, right? That's why he's, for six plagues, been able to defy God. There is no proper fear in him, and he's lost. He's become a fool. That's what's happened because he's exalted. This is what happens when you're exalted and God's brought down, you become a fool. There's no bigger fool than Pharaoh to have defied God so far and to still do it, right? Because that's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And why the lack of the fear of the Lord is going to be the opposite of that, foolishness. And that's what we see with Pharaoh. No bigger fool, right, on display than Pharaoh, because he's exalted himself. And that's why I say, brothers and sisters, as I look out on the world, I see no fear of the Lord. Not because I see a bunch of fools. I could, you know, arrogantly say that. But because I see self-exaltation. It's rampant in our culture. What's the mantra of the culture, right? It's about you. It's about you. It's what you want, what you deserve. Anybody gets in my way, you better watch out, because I deserve what I want. Because I am all that matters. It's self-exaltation. That's why I know there's no fear of the Lord. And that's why you see the word of the Lord discarded on a regular basis. If it gets in the way of what I want, I don't care. I will put it aside. There is no fear of the Lord because self is exalted. Right? Satan was the king of this. And that's why you see his influence in the world. You don't see Satan outwardly worship when he takes over the world. You see people worship their self. And that's what you see. Self-exaltation is obvious when there's no fear of the Lord. The two are always tied together. So I ask, do you fear the Lord? You know, we got to watch this too. This is, you say, well, that's those who don't know Him at all. Those are the lost. You know, that's why. Well, this can creep in, can't it? Can't this creep? Can we get a little self-exalted in ourselves? And when that does, the fear of the Lord goes down. We start acting like fools. Do you fear the Lord? How high do you see yourself? How high do you see the Lord, really? Right? Maybe one way to ask it is, do you live in a way that reflects there's no one like Him in all the earth? Is that how you live? Or an easier way to maybe look at it is, is life about you or is it about Him? That's kind of how you tell. Is the Lord exalted in His proper place? His will have the right fear of the Lord. That's first. What's the second? First, we've seen self-exaltation. Second evidence or mark of those who do not fear the Lord is just disobedience. Flat out disobedience. You look at verses 18 to 26. What we have in this part of the passage is we have the warning of the plague to come, and we have the plague actually described for us. What was the plague? It was the hailstorms of all hailstorms. When the storm came, there was hail, lots and lots and lots of hail, but not just hail. There was wind, there was rain, there was thunder, and there was what the scripture describes as fire running down to the ground. Now, what is that? Is that literal fire? Could be just rolling lightning. I don't know. Whatever it was very scary because it was continually, right? Probably both. Probably lightning and fire mixed in with it. It was a supernatural storm. That's kind of what's obvious here, right? One that would strike fear in all who saw it, because sheer raw power off the charts. I mean, I've seen some humdingers of a storm, and they do strike fear in you. But I know this, there's nothing that even compares to what was poured out on these people. God brought all His plagues. Now, to make sure they knew it was from the Lord, what did He do again? He distinguished His people from the Egyptians, right? This hailstorm didn't occur in Goshen, right there in the middle of all this land, all around it. It happened, but not in Goshen. All by grace. All by grace. Right? Remember, the reason the Israelites were His people is not because they deserved it more than all the other nations, but not because they were greater than all the nations, but because this was according to the plan and purpose of our great God. Right? So all of this was by grace. Only by grace were they spared the judgment of the hail, and their land was not devastated like Egypt was devastated. Now believe me, Egypt was devastated. Do you see the description? Right? All the herbs of the field. That means every plant. Now, this goes back almost to Genesis in the beginning when it talks about this word for herbs, right? This is like the plants that first came forward. So it's almost like a decreation here, so to speak. He every herb of the plant of the field is destroyed. That's up, right? Now, there's this little side note later that lets you know there's something for the locusts to eat next time, right? Because they haven't sprouted yet. But everything that was sprouted was destroyed, including the trees. Now, think about that. Did you see the language? They shattered before the hail. Imagine the sheer force of this hailstorm that the trees shattered. It's like they were blown to pieces. It's like they were just exploded from the sheer force of the fire. I've never seen hail like that. So the trees are gone. And then it's not just trees, was it? Well, there was a lot of death here. Animals, men, women, servants. In fact, this is the first plague that we see that we're told that there was actual loss of life, human life. This was severe. But it didn't have to be, did it? It didn't have to be. Why? God warned them ahead of time. What'd he say? Go, get your servants, get your beasts, get your livestock, bring them in to shelter because the hail, the judgment is coming, right? So he even warned, he's merciful, he warns the Egyptians of the judgment to come and told them to flee the judgment to come by bringing them into shelter. But what happened? Well, some listened and they brought their servants and they brought their livestock, but others, they ignored it. And their animals and their servants died. Now, why would they do that? Why would they not spare the livestock and the people? My goodness, the people. Why would they do that? Well, you know, perhaps they decided they would rather trust their gods and goddesses rather than the Yahweh, the one who was giving them the warning. You know, they could have turned to Shu, the god of the atmosphere, Nut, the god, sky goddess, Seth, the one who was in the storm, right? They could have turned to any of those, perhaps. Flat out, though, the ultimate reason they didn't do what they should have done, they did not fear the Lord. The passage tells us, doesn't it? Those who feared the Lord, feared the word of the Lord, and what did they do? They obeyed what he said. They went and took their livestock, and they went and took their servants, and they brought them in. Those who did not fear the Lord, what did they do? They disregarded it. They paid it no regard. Brothers and sisters, that's the way it is all the time, isn't it? This is the way it works, right? If you fear the Lord, you don't agree with it. You do what the Lord says. And if you don't fear the Lord, you don't do what it says. You ignore it. You disregard it. Now, as the fear of the Lord in the world lessens, they don't just disregard the word of the Lord. They actually blaspheme it and attack it. But to the point, right, just a general lack of fear of the Lord causes one to ignore what God says in his word, right? Again, you could agree with it, but you just don't care. You disregard it. That's an indicator that you do not fear the Lord. So if you want to know how you bring this question ourselves, do you fear the Lord? Well, that's, you want to know how much you fear the Lord? Look at how much of your life is determined by what God says in his word, and one will match up. Right? God says that his word is sufficient for all of life. Right? Makes the man of God complete, sufficient for every good work. All my life can be ruled by the, yes, it's the way God intended it and the way God has spoken it. So, do you fear the Lord? How much do you fear the Lord? How much of your life is determined by what God says? Do you listen? That means, do you actually do what it says? Of course, all this begins, brothers and sisters, with the word of the Lord in the gospel, doesn't it? Isn't that this the first word of the Lord that God calls us to fear and believe and obey? Boy, there's an obedience in the gospel. Yes, it is, right? God says there is a wrath to come. There's a hailstorm coming that we haven't seen, even the Egyptians living that time didn't see, right? There's judgment coming. But God says, you can be spared from this judgment if you'll what? Listen to me, right? Seek shelter. How? Go to Christ. I've provided a way. You must repent of your sins. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you will seek shelter in Him, right, you'll be spared from the judgment to come. This obedience, fearing the Lord in this is what? Repenting and trusting in Christ. But if you don't fear the Lord, then just ignore it. You just disregard it. Now, sadly, many people do. Many people hear the gospel, the warning, even spoken right now, and they don't fear it. But listen, if you choose to disregard it, there's coming a day when the wrath will come, just as God promised it would here. It's going to come. And if you continue to ignore it, that judgment will be severe, one in which you cannot stand. And the loss and the suffering will be severe. And it will be eternal. So I'm saying, hear the word of the Lord and fear the word of the Lord to the point that you will listen and turn and obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will seek shelter in Him. He's the only way. Don't disregard it. Disobedience, self-exaltation. What's the last one? False repentance. This is the third evidence of lack of fear of the Lord. If you look at these last verses, that's what we see. False repentance. You know, the hailstorm was coming down. Didn't take long, I don't think, for Pharaoh to call Moses. Pharaoh said, get them here quick. Aaron and Moses, get them to me. He knew what to do. He says, Moses, I've had enough, right? I've had enough. Pray to God, tell Him to get it out of here, stop the hail, and I'll do it. I'll let your people go, right? But that, Pharaoh didn't stop there here. He actually says, this time I have sinned. This time I admit it. I was wrong and God is right. I admit it. Man, this is big. It seems like it, right? I mean, think about this. For Pharaoh to admit something like sin, who'd Pharaoh think he was? He thought he was God. This may be the very first time Pharaoh in his entire life ever admitted to something like this. So this seems big, right? Wow, is Pharaoh turning? Is Pharaoh trusting the Lord? Is he actually fearing the Lord? Well, no, he's not. Right? This is false confession. This is a false repentance. Now, Moses saw through it right away, didn't he? Did you see that? They didn't fool Moses. Moses said, I'm going to go out, Pharaoh, and I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to pray to the Lord, and the hailstorm's going to stop. But as for you and your servants, I know you don't yet fear the Lord. I know. I know what's really in your heart. And what's implied is that I know you won't let us go. Right? That's repentance here for Pharaoh. I know you won't. Now, Moses knew because the Lord told him, you know. But we can see signs of it here. We can see signs of that this confession was false and that therefore this repentance was false. It's here. Well, what? Well, first, three signs. Two that were before and then the one that's obvious. One, Pharaoh asked for prayer but never prays himself. Did you see that? What's that mean? Pharaoh knew what to do. He knew. He knew this was God's judgment. He knew that God would relent if he was prayed to. So he asked Moses to pray for him, and he dared not bow the knee and pray to the Lord himself. Charles Spurgeon, when he preached on this, calls this condemning faith. He's right. He says, basically says, if you know what to do and you don't do it, you have faith, but it's a condemning faith. It's not real faith. It's not saving faith. That's a scary thing, isn't it? We talk about that all the time. You know what to do. You have the knowledge. You agree with it. But you never act on it. It's condemning. So this is, works its way out in anything, any part of the Scriptures, right? That we know we have faith who God is. We don't do it. We can say we could all day long. Pharaoh, you heard this confession, but it was false. Is there real faith? Wasn't any in Pharaoh. So if you, again, this works its way out in anything, but here's prayer as the example. Listen, if you're asking people to pray for you all the time, but you never pray yourself, beware. You just may have condemning faith. You just may have a false confession, false repentance. Real faith acts on what it knows to be true. Two, what's the other sign here? Pharaoh admits to sin this one time. You see that? This one time I have sinned. This time, what about all the other times? Right? What about the last six plagues that you sinned against the Lord? What about all these years of putting all of God's people underneath the oppression of slavery? What about the time that you made the Israelites make bricks without straw, and then when they couldn't do your ridiculous order, you had them whipped and beaten? What about that sin, Pharaoh? Right? You see what? Any time, right, that you just focus on this one sin, it's a false repentance, most likely. Right? Because what are you failing to do? You're failing to recognize the truth of your sinfulness. Anytime the Lord does a work and He starts to show you who you really are in your sin, you don't focus on, I've messed up this time. You really see who you are before the Lord. You see your wickedness. You see your sinfulness. You see your rebellion. You see it all opened up before Him. You're not just confessing to this, well, this one time I messed up. Will the Lord forgive me for this one time? That's what makes this a false repentance. When the Lord really does a work, you see it all. You see not that you've sinned, but that you're a sinner. And you see you're wicked. Pharaoh, he didn't. Just this one time, I was wrong. He was forced to admit that. Well, what's the third sign? It's the obvious sign, isn't it? The one at the end. He didn't turn from his sin. Right? That's what confession all day long means nothing. If there's no real repentance. Pharaoh confessed it. I'm going to let your people go. I was wrong. And then what happened? The pressure was off. And he went right back to his sin. Right? This is an indicator every single time of false repentance. I confess, but I'm going to go right back to my sin. Right? What did Pharaoh have if he didn't have real repentance? He had remorse. He has what so many people have. He was remorseful for the fact that he had to suffer the judgment of God. Nobody likes to suffer. And so when the weight of the suffering was on, he was forced to admit that he had messed up. But then when the pressure was taken off, the heart went right back to the sin. This is what happens every time, brothers and sisters, isn't it? How many times have you seen this? Somebody's often sinned. The consequences of those sin come. I mean, you can see it. You're like, wow, Lord's wearing them out. And they come. And they're repenting of this sin. And they're confessing many times with many fear, many tears. And they promise, I'm going to do better. I'm even going to come to church. And I'm going to start doing what I'm supposed to do. But then what happens? Pressure's taken off somehow, some way. And whoosh, the heart goes after what it goes after. Every single time. If there's true repentance and true fear in the Lord, you have true repentance. Not false repentance, right? Because you see your sinfulness and what it is against the Lord. You're not just sad because you had to suffer the judgment. You had to suffer the consequences. You see your wickedness, you see your sinfulness before the Lord, and you hate it. And you turn from it. Because the Lord's done a work. Then there's right fear of the Lord. See, the right fear of the Lord is the beginning of life. Just like we sang. You don't fear Him, there's no real repentance. There's no repentance, there's no salvation. It's where blessing and hope and joy, all these things lay. So, how's your fear of the Lord today? All right? A right fear of the Lord that the God gives to all his people by grace? All right? How's your fear of the Lord? Is the Lord highly lifted up and exalted in your heart and mind truly? Or are you exalted? Is life about him or is it about you? How's your obedience? Is your life more and more ruled by the word of God? Do you come more and more under hearing the word of the Lord and then acting? Right? Or do you generally just disregard what God says? Doesn't mean you don't agree with it. You just, I know that's true, but it's never going to happen. Or it never does happen. And is there repentance? Is there real repentance? Not just a confession that I've messed up and yes, I was wrong. And you see your sinfulness before the Lord, and if you truly turned to him and surrendered, bowed the knee, heard the call of the gospel, seek shelter in Christ because the wrath is coming. But you don't have to suffer that wrath if you'll only turn and seek shelter in Christ. Do you truly fear the Lord? This is what God gives to his people by grace, right? True humility, true obedience, and true repentance. These are the marks of those who fear the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are one who is to be rightly feared. You even proclaim it throughout your word. Father, so many times we get so lifted up in our own minds and hearts, and because of that, then we start to ignore your word, and Father, we even let our heart go back after sin. Lord, for your people, don't let that happen. And I know you won't. By your grace, you'll lift up your name before our eyes, before our hearts. You'll let us see who you really are. Let us see that there is no one like you in all the earth. And then, Father, give us a heart to respond rightfully. We humble ourselves. We listen to your word. We turn from our sin. All by your power and your grace, but this is what you do. Therefore, this is what we see. Work this out, Lord, in your people, for your glory. And Lord, I pray even now for those hearts here who've never, ever really feared you. Never really regarded your word, especially the gospel of Christ, where it all starts. They hear of the judgment to come, and they even believe it. They just kind of ignore it. Don't let them ignore it, Father. Capture the hearts and minds. Even now, bring life out of death. This can only be done by you. I can't do it. I can't preach it hard enough. I can't make it sound good enough. I can't do anything. I'm helpless. But, oh Lord, you're not. May you make your name great. May you glorify your name by revealing your power, showing yourself to do things that only you can do. Oh Lord, will you not do that? Even today among us, your people, may you do a mighty work, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.